Great. Well, good morning. Well, it's, thank you for having me here. So my name is Chi. I'm the pastor here at Clayton Church of Christ down the road. My family migrated there when I was 8 years old, so I've been there for 34 years, so part of the furniture. So I'm actually 42 years of age. I used to introduce myself as 41 a month ago until I realized I'm actually 42. It's like, wow, I'm actually 41 in denial, right? So... but look, it's really great to be able to be here. And as part of the vision of, you know, Together for Clayton, you know, Michael's invited us to speak. We'll be inviting different pastors to speak in each of our churches to share the pulpit. But rather than just kind of sharing the vision around Together for Clayton, I thought I'd just kind of share a little bit about who I am, my heart, and really a bit of my life message. Because so much of Christian ministry and Christian unity comes from who we are as people. And how God has shaped this, how God has formed this is really what our messaging is and our ministry philosophy. So I thought what would be a good way to begin with is by actually just sharing a little bit my story. But before I do so, I just want to honor, you know, Pastor Michael and Carrie. I think they're incredibly godly couple who have a voice to prayer, a voice for revival, a voice to holiness. And really a voice for us to believe in the Holy Spirit and the leading of the Holy Spirit over methods and methodology. And I think that's a very, very important voice to bring. So I just want to say thank you. And also thank you for the support, and especially as a church for praying for me and my family through the hardships that we've been going through. But today... we're going to go and talk. I'm going to talk on God in the valley. It's a bit of a life message for me, okay? I'm going to go through the book of Job. I'm not necessarily going to be talking about the theology of suffering and you know, why God allows suffering to happen, but really to shine light on the God in your suffering, the God in our valleys. And that's really where I want to be able to angle this at. I read a book... many years ago called Leadership Pain by Sam Chan. And one of the things that he talks about is that in order to lift the lid of our leadership, one of the ways to lift that, it's not so much about methodology or leadership skills, it's actually by lifting the threshold of your pain. And interesting, right? The bigger your leadership, the more pain you have to handle, and your ability to deal with pain enables you to stay in that place of leadership. But why that was interesting is so unexpected, but to some degree, what I want to be able to do today is to lift our threshold of pain in the area of hardship and difficulty. Because when you look in Matthew 13, Jesus actually speaks today, so when he talks about the parable of the four soils. And one of the key soils is sowing the seed, the word of God, into the rocky soil. And it says that the word of God was not able to flourish in our life because of hardship, persecution, and also hardship because of believing the word of God. Amen? Yeah? And so my goal today is really threefold. One of it is to lift our threshold of pain as disciples of Jesus. Then we can allow the word of God to flourish 100-fold in our life. The second is some of you might be going through your season of hardship. You might be going through a valley. I want to be able to shine a light that God is with you in your suffering and in your hardship. Amen? Yeah, so we're going to go through the book of Job. I'm going to tell a little bit of my stories. It's not so much just to kind of exposit the book of Job, but as much to show you what living the book of Job actually looks like. So let's go into Job chapter 1, verses 1 to 3. And this is the New Living Translation. So there was once a man named Job who lived in the land of Uz. He was blameless, a man of complete integrity. He feared God and stayed away from evil. He had 7 sons, 3 daughters. He owned 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 teams of oxen, and 500 female donkeys. He also had many servants. He was, in fact, the richest person in that entire area. And this is the word of the Lord. Let me just pray. Lord God, we just want to thank you for your word. God, I just pray that your Holy Spirit would just speak and take these human words and make it come alive into each and every one of our hearts. God, I pray that you'll lift the veil from our eyes of our heart to be able to see a vision of you, a renewed vision of you. And so, Lord God, we just pray right now that you would speak forth to each and every one of us in the name of Jesus. And everyone said?
Amen.
Amen. Amen. You know, we all have our own stories of pain and suffering. You know, I think you just have to look in your own life or the people around you to be able to be familiar with some of those stories. And especially as pastors, you hear a lot of it. You know, I reckon even in the last month, I would have been able to go, well, I remember a few months ago I was speaking to a lady who had a constricted vocal cords, and I was having lunch with her as she was having a CPAP machine in between eating her lunch and talking to me, and she was going to have surgery. I remember it wasn't so long ago, one of my close friends, she was a GP, and she had breast cancer, and then her bones were being brittle because of the treatment she was taking, and she was kind of doing some exercises to strengthen her back, and she fell down, and now she's broken one of her spinal bones, and so she's on a full body brace and walking through that healing at the moment. It was not so long ago, a grandmother called me and said that her granddaughter was going to give birth to a child, but the six-month-old prem baby had an umbilical cord wrapped around the neck and needed an emergency Caesar, and she was just crying out in desperation. And I think if we just look in our own lives, we don't have to look very far to know that we all have our own stories of pain. We all have our own valleys, and I'm sure some of us might be going through some of that right now. And I guess what I want to be able to do is share my own story of hardship. Not to say that's any more worse or any harder than anyone else, but to kind of walk through some of the things that share with you, some of the things that God had taken me through, and then how God has spoken to me through the book of Job. So I was born in Malaysia. My parents migrated here when I was 8. I've been in Clayton Church of Christ since then. But one of the four key things that was very big in my life was, number one, my family going through divorce. You know, when we go through marriage pain, marriage separation, divorce, it's actually very, very hard, very emotional, very personal. And I was the youngest in my family, and remember my brother had moved out, and it was chaos, it was disruptive. But I remember sitting on the top of my stairs in my house, being alone, being the youngest in my family, being the most inexperienced, and just crying and going, God, what is happening? I was a dentist, and I met my late wife. Her name was Wei. She was a GP, and we got married when we were 24. And then 6 months into my marriage, I was diagnosed with cancer. I had nasopharyngeal cancer. If you can show that slide. So they had found a lesion on my neck, and then they found the primary site was in the passageway between my nose and my throat. And so at that time, I saw the doctor, the specialist, and she said there's an 80% survival rate in 5 years. And so as typical treatment, they have to do a full body scan to make sure that the cancer had not spread elsewhere. They took a PET scan, and lo and behold, they found a lesion in my right hip. And at that time, they said if it was cancerous, then the prognosis would go down to 15% survival rate in 5 years. I remember getting my bone biopsy and then waiting for 2 weeks. And then having to go to one of my friend's funeral. Her dad had passed away of cancer. And I was looking in there at his wife going, oh, could that be the fate of my wife? Anyway, 2 weeks later, I remember walking to Dr. June Corey's office. And she said, there is no cure for this. It is cancerous. You have stage 4 cancer. And that was 6 months into our marriage. It was absolutely devastating. They were going to treat me palliatively, but then because I was young, they decided to try a new drug. And so they decided to treat me aggressively, and I went through, as many go through, 18 weeks of chemotherapy and then 7 weeks of head, neck, pelvis radiotherapy. I did 9 weeks of chemo, and they found that it wasn't working. So then they proceeded to radiotherapy, and then 2 weeks into my radiotherapy, my late wife, she had a spinal injury, a bit of a spinal disc had chipped and wedged between her nerve and her bone, and so she was needing a back operation. So here I was, second week into my radiotherapy, going to Peter Mac to get my radiotherapy and then going to Melbourne Private where my wife was at that time. It was terrible, terrible. But during that time, I lost about 17 kilos. I had my whole neck was ulcerated, so they had to feed me through a nasogastric tube. And to make light of a very difficult situation, I used to, you know, swing this tube and come around people behind them and swing the tube around their shoulder, and they just like freak out, right? And they didn't know how to respond. Like, what should I do? It's like super awkward. The other thing I used to do was I used to wonder how you lose your hair. So when you get radiotherapy, and then all of a sudden one day I was just playing with my hair and it just came out. And I was like, oh, that's how you lose it, right? So I thought it was a cool party trick. So I go to my friends and go, hey, guys, check this out, check this out. Grab my hair and just go, poof, and a whole chunk of hair would come out. And just like, okay, I don't know whether to laugh, to cry. You're making me feel awkward. But years later now, I found that when you do that, I've now got a bit of a bald patch here. So that's why I have to kind of trim my hair really short at the back here, right? Look, after my treatment, praise God, I've been in remission now. And I'm one of the longest cancer survivors with my kind of cancer. Yeah? Can we give the Lord a hand? Yeah? So much so, if you can go next slide. They actually wrote an article on my case in a medical journal as one of the most successful cases with my particular kind of cancer. Now, a few years later, if you go next slide, my late wife and I had a massive car crash. That was our echo. And we could have died. It was along Stud Road, along Roeville, and we were both carted off in an ambulance. And my late wife had a fractured rib, but I just had a bit of whiplash, and by God's grace, we were okay. And strangely enough, we were actually hit by my wife's auntie. I know. I can laugh about it now. We've forgiven them. It's okay. But she came out of the car, and then it's like, oh, my goodness. It's my, like, you know, terrible. Anyway. And then in June 2018, this was my latest valley where this is my late wife. Her name was Wei. I got two beautiful boys named Judah and Micah. They're now 7 and 10. But at that time, they were 2 and 5. And in June 2018... my late wife, she's a GP in Clayton, and she had a migraine. And she had it on Friday. I went to church on Sunday. I was preaching all day, and then she still had a migraine. She usually has migraines, but this time it was particularly bad. And I said, look, we probably need to see someone. We went to ED, yeah, and then they were triaging it as migraine, but because she's a GP, they decided to take it a bit more seriously and just say, look, let's just wait until you recover. And then it just so happened there was a space in ED. They took us and ushered us into the emergency department, went into the cubicle, and then they gave her a gown, and then she put it on, and within minutes, she collapsed right in front of me. She had an aneurysm in her brain, and then the hip burst, and she was bleeding in her brain. And she had a subarachnoid hemorrhage. And within one day, she had died. It was the worst day of my life. And so, if you go to the next slide. So here I was, as a 38-year-old, a widower, and having to tell, next slide, my two young kids the worst news of their life, that their mommy had died. Just like that. And so, you know, by God's grace, it's been 3 years now, and I'm in a new season of my life. And the next slide, I met someone new. Her name is Eugenia, and she, God had brought a new home for me, a new helper, a new fellow traveler for the cause of Christ. And next slide, we got married in November last year. We've been married for just under a year. Yeah? So praise God. So I share some of that just to kind of share a little bit about my story of hardship. And we all got our own stories of hardship. And, you know, some of you might be looking at me and go, man, this guy's resilient. He gets up again. I took 2 months off and then went back to work full time as a single parent pastoring our church. But I want to encourage you that it's not so much about my resilience, even though I might have some. But what I want us to know, it's about the God that is in our suffering. And this is the key thought I want to leave you with. If you can next slide. I realize that over the experiences I've had, it's not what you know, but who you know that actually carries you through your suffering. So do not be mistaken about resilience, because resilience comes from faith in Christ. And it's not what you know, because suffering can be very theoretical for people until it becomes personal. Yeah, we know a lot of things about God, but until you hit a roadblock, until you hit some kind of tragedy, then that is an opportunity for what we know to become what is real and a living truth in our life. Because I found that a lot of things that we know about God is often very theoretical until it becomes personal. And out of my experience, God has taught me it's not what you know, but the God we know. Can I hear an amen?
Amen.
That carries us through our suffering. And so today, my approach is not necessarily to try and share just biblical truths from the book of Job, but I want to share what it looks like to live through the book of Job, to shine a light on the God who walks with you in your suffering, whatever that might be. And my prayer is that it will prepare you for hardship, but it will also give you what you need when you're going through it and discover, above all else, there is a God who can carry you through your hardship. Can I hear an amen?
Amen.
And one of the more hardest things about suffering and hardship is especially those where suffering is not always because of sin, or the kind of suffering that where even the righteous is not exempt from it. And yet that is the kind of suffering that we find in the book of Job, where we open up the scripture, where we find that this man is a man that is blameless, integrity, a man who shunned evil. But yet we see Job's incredible experience, and maybe find comfort through that. Now I want to share four insights, and I share quite a lot of stories out of that. The first thing that God helped me through the book of Job was to actually shape my perspective. That God helped shape my perspective of suffering. I'll go next slide. So here I was in emergency ICU. So my late wife, she was brain dead, and so she was actually in ICU for almost a week because we were waiting for families to come from overseas to say goodbye. And so I remember lying in bed with her in ICU and there opening the book of Job. And then I found this scripture because that's where I sought to find my comfort. And this is something I say to my church all the time. If you're not in the habit of applying the word of God to real life time, you're not going to do it in the moment of your crisis. Can I hear an amen?
Amen.
But yet, if you go to the next slide, this is what I read. It's a very familiar passage for us. But this was the bit that really highlighted to me, where it says here, Job stood up and tore his robe in grief. Then he shaved his head and fell to the ground in worship. Now, we've read that many times. How many of us have read it? Put up your hand. Yeah? But it is so different when you're reading it when you've just lost someone and she's lying next to you. I've exegeted this text. I've studied this text. I've preached this text. But I've never felt it until that moment. But yet in that moment, I felt how incredible this man Job was. How incredible it is. I mean, fine, you lose your stuff. You lose your donkeys. You lose your car. You can gain that back. But he lost his children. He lost his family. He lost his servants. When you lose the ones you love, how do you respond in a moment like this? And yet, here I was in ICU bed reading this and going, this man is insane. This man is incredible. In his moment of grief, he accepted suffering and yet was able to worship God in the midst of his suffering. And yet, this is what he says. He said, I came naked from my mother's womb and I will be naked when I leave. The Lord gave me what I had and the Lord has taken away. Praise the name of the Lord. And in all of this, Job did not sin by blaming God. Now, a lot of us quote this and we go, the Lord has given, the Lord has taken away. And oftentimes I used to focus on the phrase where the Lord has taken away. But in this moment, in this ICU bed, it was this highlighted bit that stood out to me. The Lord gave me what I had. And in that moment, it was like God revealing to me, Chi, Wei, my late wife, she was not yours to keep. She had always been God's to give. And I look back in hindsight now that God was helping me grieve with hope by helping me see that Wei is not an entitlement for me to keep. But she was a gift from God, a gift from God to Keith. You know, one of her email passwords, I shared this in her eulogy and the funeral. Her email password, which back then I said, I can tell you now, right? Because it doesn't matter. But her email password was God's property. And that spoke so personally to me because she was never mine. She was always been God's and had always been God's to give. And this was the insight to take it beyond grief. You go to the next slide. And we see that we see along the lines of Job, we read a little bit further in Job 2:8-10. Job scraped his skin with a piece of broken pottery as he sat among the ashes. His wife said to him, "Are you still trying to maintain your integrity? Curse God and die." But Job replied, "You talk like a foolish woman. Should we accept only good things from the hand of God and never anything bad?" So in all this, Job said nothing wrong. I don't know what kind of perspective that you have about suffering. I don't like it. No one likes it. You'd be crazy if you like it, right? But yet, what kind of perspective and framework do we have? Do we only want to accept the good things from the Lord? Or are we willing to accept the good things and the hard things from the Lord? I remember a few months after my grief, I was reading this commentary and it kind of led me to this book by some missionaries. I can't remember the title of it, but they were going through some hardship and drought. And this was the statement that they made about their experience of hardship. It said, the wonderful loving father not only had love for his son, but he also had the strength to help his son. So God loves his son. He had the power to help his son, but he did not spare his son. What a wonderful, trustworthy son to his father, our loving Jesus was. Why should we expect him to spare us? May we just prove ourselves as trustworthy sons. I mean, how many times have we quoted in Romans 8, right? God is able to work all things for the good of those who are called according to his purpose and those who love him. Amen? Yep. That we might become like him. But then it goes on into Romans 8 a little bit later, and it says, for those who love God, we know he works all things, but yet it says here, if God is for us, who can be against us? But then followed on saying, he who did not spare his son, but gave him up for us all. I'd never read it in that light before. Here I was going, God, why is this happening? God, I can't believe. But yet I realized I had now this renewed vision that Jesus was not spared of his own suffering. In fact, I actually just read a quote a few months ago by St. Augustine. And he says that God had one son on earth without sin, but never one without suffering. And it was in that trenches that God began to shape my perspective. To be able to accept suffering. If I'm called to be a follower of Christ and to look like him, and God did not spare his own son, my focus shifted from going, God, why is this happening to me as an entitled person? To now recognizing, God, everything I have is a gift of you. Can I hear an amen? Amen. So next slide, which is the key insight I want to share with you. Everything we have is God's to give, not ours to keep. It is easier to worship God for giving us gifts than taking away our entitlements. And I think that's the perspective that Job would have had. That enabled him to accept suffering and in the midst of it, worship the Lord. You know, one of the unique situations about my situation is having faced death. You know, my life is a miracle in itself. But yet, on the other hand, I was praying for that same miracle for my late wife, Wei. But it did not happen. But yet, this is the insight I got. The next slide. Yep. The cross and resurrection helps us believe in miracles. I believe in the miracle of God delivering us from suffering. Me being healed from my cancer, me being here today is a miracle. But I also believe the miracle of God in delivering us through our suffering. That it is equally a miracle for us to be able to grieve with hope. Can I hear an amen?
Amen.
Amen. The next thing that God began to shape me was my understanding of community. I don't know about you, but when you suffer, one of the big, hardest things is actually to do it with community. Yeah? But yet, it was in this moment that God helped me embrace my community in my suffering. And we find that in Job. If you go next slide, in Job chapter 3, we see here in chapter 1, verse 11, 13. When three of Job's friends heard of the tragedy he had suffered, they got together, traveled from their homes to comfort and console him. Their names were Eliphaz, the Temanite, Bildad, a Shuhite, and Zophar, the Nemathite. And when they saw Job from a distance, they scarcely recognized him. Wailing loudly, they tore their robes and threw dust into the air over their heads to show their grief. And then they sat on the ground with him for 7 days and nights. No one said a word to Job, for they saw that his suffering was too great for words. They were good friends, only if they had continued sitting in silence for longer than 7 days and seven nights. But yet here I was. I remember when I was going through my cancer, I was 24, I was young. And at that time, the community piece was hard. Because I felt like, you see, one of the things about suffering is that we were never meant to suffer in isolation. Like, Chi as a person is not just Chi. I'm Chi, a son of parents who love him. I'm Chi, who's a friend to my non-Christian friends. I am Chi, the husband to a wife. I am Chi, a brother to my older brother. We don't live as an island, and our relationships are all interconnected. And so when we suffer, of course it's going to have a ripple effect and begin to impact our community. But when I was 24 going through it, I felt as if it was like other people projecting their hardship of having someone, a friend who's going through it, onto me. And I'll be honest with you, I don't think I did that very, very well. Part of me was going, dude, I'm the one going through cancer. Like, why am I needing to comfort you? Right? Am I okay to think like that? Or am I like pagan? Yeah, okay. I'll be pagan up here. Hey, man. Right, But I found the same thing happening when my late wife passed. My church was incredible. They were all praying for me. But when she had passed away and everyone was praying, I had to work through the communication to the rest of the church what was going on. I'm going, are you serious? I have to be right now facing the passing of my own beloved, having to work out how to communicate this to the rest of the church. Are you serious? Can't I even have a bit of space? Is that okay for me to say? Right, do you need me to get off right now? No. But that was the honest truth. But yet with that frustration, I opened the book of Job, then that I see you. I could barely read anything, but then in that moment I realized between chapter 3 and 38 was all Job suffering in community. And this was the phrase that I heard the Lord say. Next slide. God never created you to suffer in isolation. Bring your community along. And then, phew. In that moment, God helped me understand his design. I don't know what happens to you when you're going through hardship and suffering. Sometimes we just want to be a recluse. We want to put up a wall because it's just hard enough to have to deal with this, let alone share it with other people. To be vulnerable, to be open, and let alone be open and people not actually helping you, but somehow sometimes contributing to more pain because they're not able to empathize or to be able to help you in a way that you need it. But yet, this was the moment where God spoke and said, Chi, I have not designed you to suffer in isolation. We were always designed to suffer in community. And with that comes the good and the bad. But bring the community along. And it was in that moment, then I remember I took 2 weeks from attending my church, and then I came back in the third week. And then I remember getting up on stage and I said to my whole community, let's address the elephant in the room. How do I speak to Pastor Chi? How do I help him? And I said, here's how you can help me. I go, 1, 2, 3. Because people can't read my mind. Everyone grieves differently. Everyone needs help differently. And it is my responsibility to be clear, as hard as it is, and I know it's not easy, to be able to name the things that I need and help them help me. Amen? Because there are some really genuine people who really want to help, but they just don't know how to read my mind. And I needed to do my part to embrace community and help bring them along. Is this okay? Yeah? Now, That doesn't come without pain. And my church community was amazing. Like, they were absolutely amazing. The way they came around me, supported me, was like a mother to my child. I had a whole family for a whole year look after my children on Sunday, right? Go work, chi, and then come back at 5 p.m. and then they would cook, bathe, dinner, everything, so that I could just be there, spend time with my kids and take them home for a whole year. I have people helping me with school and teaching me how to wash woolen clothes and my kids' uniform and all that kind of stuff and where to buy them, and that kids actually grow out of their sizing of their clothes. It's like, hey, summer's coming, don't forget to check the summer uniform. Oh, yes, right? You know, that kind of stuff. So it was a big learning curve, but my church community was absolutely amazing. But yet, there were also challenges. During that time, I had 77 emails from one church member over a period of 6 months. And in that email, she felt the Lord say to her, because of my sin of pride, my late wife passed away. In fact, a few months later, one of my life group members, his name is James, he passed away. He had the same cancer I did. We kind of met through that kind of connection. And he came to the Lord. He was Catholic. And then a few months later, we were in the same life group. He passed the same way my late wife did. He had a brain hemorrhage. They found him dead in the toilet. And I had to go to hospital and ICU to comfort the family. I'm going, oh, I can't believe I've got to go through this again. I shared it with the church for us to pray. And then again, I got an email from this person saying, because you did not confess your sin publicly of pride, that's why this has happened to him. Now, I shared it not necessarily to malign this person or to get sympathy. It's more of the fact that, look, the good and the bad comes. But it's important for us to open ourselves up. Let people in. Be vulnerable but wise. And that would invite the good and the bad. But when you get it right, you see the beauty of the body of Christ, the way God had designed it. Can I hear an amen?
Amen.
Yeah. Next one. The third one is that then God began this journey of healing my heart. You know, what's interesting is between chapter 3 and verse chapter 38 in the book of Job, nothing actually changed in his circumstances. It wasn't like he was healed. It wasn't like everything got, you know, restored back, you know, his fortunes, his family. None of that. The whole point between chapter 3 and 38, nothing in his situation had changed, but it was this wrestling in his soul and his heart about what was going on the inside. And here I began to see God heal my heart with his grace through the daily grind of my suffering. You know, some circumstances have no quick fixes and they don't change that straightforward and that easily. But between then and the deliverance we seek, the breakthrough, we have to wrestle with some of the things in our hearts. I was going, what's going to happen to my kids? I feel they were shortchanged. It's just one person now. Are they going to be set back in life? I'm alone. Will someone take on this whole package? It's not that easy, dating as a senior pastor, right? You go online, you go, I know you, 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 and they're all going to talk, right? Awkward as, right? You begin to have fears around, oh my goodness, when my kids were sick, I had a bit of post-traumatic stuff. When they were sick, even with a little migraine, I'm like freaking out. I could feel my heart racing because I had a bit of post-traumatic because my late wife had a migraine and she died. How do I deal with that? And so there were all this stuff that needed healing in my soul and my heart, but yet I found this insight that God can walk with us in our suffering and give us the grace that we need in the daily grind of our suffering. If you go to the next slide, you know, the whole between chapter 3 and 38, it's almost like Job's complaining, right? Job's complaining and pouring his heart out, but in between you'll see these snippets of insights, of revelation, like you see in chapter 19, verse 25 to 27, where it says, but as for me, I know that my Redeemer lives. And here, here, prophetic insight into this Christ who will now come again, that it was beyond his time. And it says that, and he will stand upon the earth at last, and after my body has decayed, yet in my body I will see God. I will see him for myself. Yes, I will see him with my own eyes. I am overwhelmed at the thought. And amazing. In the midst of his daily grind of hardship and suffering, yet there were these moments that you see through the book of Job where God's grace will break through and give him exactly what it is his need. in his daily grind of suffering. And in the same way for us, whatever it is that we're going through, I know my own personal life, I found that I had to go out every day like Israel in the wilderness, going out to get my manna for today. I cannot get more for tomorrow, more for next week, just enough for today. And the grace I will find in my daily grind of suffering. If we go next slide. God walks with you in your suffering. And I really believe that he gives you the grace that you need in your daily grind of suffering. I want to share some few stories around that, how that happened for me. You know, one of the key things that Job struggled was he was trying to find empathy in his friends that he could only really find in God. Because I think sometimes we try and look for empathy in people that God had only designed for you to find it in himself. And I found that in God. So a year plus later, I had a sponsorship to go to the U.S. to do this Faith Works thing, stuff in Denver, Colorado. And while I was there, I decided to go to New York. And it was my first time traveling all by myself without my late wife. But it was an absolute moment of healing for me. I remember there was this moment where I was at Park Church, Denver, Colorado. And it was near Christmas time. And then the pastor got up and preached from Luke and preached about Anna, the prophetess. And here it talked about how Anna, the prophetess, was a widow after being married for 7 years. Now, I read that many times, but I had oftentimes overlooked the fact that she was a widow. It's a bit like, you know, when you don't have a kid, then you have a kid, then you see prams everywhere, you notice prams everywhere. It's like, ooh, prams are everywhere, right? A bit like that. It's like, ooh, I see the word widow, widower everywhere in the Bible now, right? And all of a sudden, when I was listening to that sermon, it gave this insight by Anna, the prophetess, and how I could feel what she would feel after being married for 7 years. But yet I could feel the amazing decision she made, because she says she was a widow for like 80 something years. And she had stayed in the temple, fasting, praying, waiting to see the Lord. And in that moment, I felt God say to me, Chi, I know your pain, but don't leave the temple. Continue to seek me. Continue to have hope in me. The day that Christ will come. Can I hear an amen? Amen. And in that moment, it just healed me. Empathy. Next slide. Next one. You know, when you go to New York, you go to Central Park, and New York, you walk. A lot of walking, right? And so I loved it, but I felt so alone. So alone. And there's a lot here, but I won't share it. But I remember reading Psalm 116, and this was really the verse of that travel time, where 116 just brought healing to my soul. And here I was walking, and I wished I had someone to walk with. Felt like I had lost my home. But now I read Psalm 116, verse 29, and it says this, and so I walk in the Lord's presence as I live here on earth. And then boom. It's like God saying, you are not alone. You might be walking here in Central Park in New York, but you are walking in my presence. And the empathy of God came. Throughout that trip, I remember continued reading Psalm 116, is this verse 15, the Lord cares deeply when his loved ones die. And it was like God saying to me, I really, really care that we die. I really do. I don't know how to explain it, but that was an empathy that could only come from God. The other grace I found was how God delivers me from my fear with hope. After my cancer, I'd gotten better from my cancer. I had a lump on my neck, and I started freaking out, going, oh, is it coming back? Oh, God, what do I do with this? And I remember I was in church one day, and during worship, I was reading through Psalm 125, and it says this, those who trust in the Lord are as secure as Mount Zion. They will not be defeated, but will endure forever. Just as the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds his people both now and forever. And for some reason, reading that, it's like, oh, I had this vision as if God's presence was like these mountains that surrounded me. And all of a sudden, he didn't deliver me from my situation, but he delivered me from my fears. And it just went poof, gone. Now, I think it was about a year later, next slide, I had a chance to go to Machu Picchu, right? We climbed it, a four-day hike, 4,000 meters, right? A 43 high in altitude and a 43 kilometers. But I remember we went past the pinnacle. And as you go past the pinnacle, the whole thing opened up. It was like these massive mountains and the whole mountaintops were chopped off. But you could feel, and it was in that point, Psalm 125 came to my mind. As the Lord surrounds his people, as the mountain surrounds Jerusalem, so the Lord would surround his people. And it was this God, again, bringing healing to do not fear, Chi. Do not fear. And now I live as if I'm going to be alive till I'm 100. The other thing that God helped me through was to understand time. Now, to get through the daily grind, one of the things I advise people a lot is to go take one day at a time. Because I really believe that God created us to live in days and seasons. I really believe that we are created to only handle one day of hardship before we need to sleep. Can I hear an amen? Then you wake up and you go, the mercies are brand new every morning. That was a bad day yesterday, but let's go today. Bad day again, but you get to sleep and you wake up. The mercies of the Lord are brand new every morning. In fact, a sleep professor by the name of Matthew Walker says non-REM sleep can help us feel physically heal, recover from illness, deal with stress, and solve problems. Non-REM sleep allows us to play a role to consolidate our memory and to boost our immune system. And when I heard that, I thought, what a beautiful way God has designed the human body. To go, I need sleep. And I can only function within a day. And when bad day happens, I get to sleep. But some of us might struggle. But eventually you will. Because you were designed that way. The other thing I realize is that seasons have a shelf life. We don't have to be in the season that you're in forever. They have a shelf life. Another thing that the Lord helped me with grace was to help me deal with my fear of my children. I was worried about my children. I mean, my son was 2 and 5. I remember my 2-year-old, well, then he turned 3. They were grieving. And the way I dealt with it was going, if I can grieve healthily, they'll be fine. But I could see gaps everywhere. And I'm going, I was really worried about them. I remember this one time, my son, who was 3 years old, because when they were misbehaving, they were bad children, right? I feel so liberated to say that in this church. Bad children without feeling guilty. But you know, when I would put them in a room, right, and then close the door. But this time, he grabbed my hand. He just started bawling, grabbed my hand, put me in the room, and closed the door. 3 years old. And then he just bawled for half an hour on the other side of the door. And I just sat there crying. That was his grief. After half an hour, I opened the door. I said, do you need a hug? He came, hugged me. He just melted. So there was stuff like that happening all the time, everywhere. And I was getting worried. But then I read the end of Job. And the end of Job, you see that God restored his fortunes, restored materially his fortunes. Then it says that he has boys and daughters, and they were the most beautiful in the land. And when I read that, God spoke to me and said, hey, see how I've restored you materially, Chi? How the community has provided for you? Have enough faith to believe that I can. The grace is there for your children to turn out right. Just like how I restored with Job and his children were the most beautiful in the land, your children will be fine. And in that moment was when God delivered me from my fear about how my children were going to go. And if you see them now, they're amazing, right? 7 and 10, they're, you wouldn't even be able to tell that they have hit this hardship. The last story around this is this. One of the things that I struggled with was being a pastor at that time. I remember I had to preach in another church 3 months after my late wife had passed on this topic. And I was going, how on earth am I meant to do this? I'm so broken. I'm so used to preaching out of strength. But this was the point of teaching me to be able to minister out of brokenness. And I read Psalm 126 where it says this, those who plant in tears will harvest with shouts of joy. They weep as they go to plant their seed, but they sing as they return with the harvest. And it was at that point that God said, sow into others, even in the midst of your brokenness, that you can cry, and sow. Cry and sow. Cry and sow. Because that is how you sow into your next season. And so I preached at that church while I was crying, sowing, crying, sowing. And then a year later, I found out a whole family and multiple families came to Christ through that sermon. Isn't that amazing? And that is the ministry that we have, that even though you might be in hardship right now, you are still on mission. That you can sow in tears, but reap a harvest of joy. And my last point is this. I'll go to the next slide. So God began to help me work through this area of breakthrough. God helped me see himself in my suffering as the breakthrough. Now, when I went through my grief, one of the things I thought about was going, I don't want to hear what people are telling me about grief. I want to see what the Word of God says about grief. And when I went through the book of Job, what I found was that Job's breakthrough was really different from the kind of breakthroughs that we seek. The breakthroughs that we seek is, God, breakthrough, give me healing. God, breakthrough my circumstance. God, provide. God, heal. God, you know, overcome the issue. But then when we see in Job, his breakthrough came in sackcloth, repentance, and ashes. Can you imagine, I as a pastor, right, come up to you and you go, you've lost everything, and you go, all right, after all your time of whinging and complaining, now I get to question you, okay? Who is it that made the stars and set them in place? Who is it that determined the boundaries of the oceans? Can you imagine Pastor Michael saying that? You won't be calling him Pastor Michael anymore. But that is actually what happened with Job. Nothing in his circumstance changed. But this is how we hear his breakthrough. Go to the next slide. And here you see in Job 42, then Job replied to the Lord, I know that you can do anything and no one can stop you. You ask, who is this that questions my wisdom with such ignorance? It is I, and I was talking about things I knew nothing about, things far too wonderful for me. You said, listen, and I will speak. I have some questions for you, and you must answer them. And this is a key point. I had only heard about you before, but now I have seen you with my eyes. I've heard about you before, but now my eyes have seen you with my own eyes, and I take back everything I said, and I sit in dust and ashes and show my repentance. And here we find Job. Nothing in his situation had changed, but this was Job's breakthrough. This was Job in his moment of breakthrough, where Job confessed his ignorance, and he had the ability to see clearly through into the presence and purpose of God. And through this seeing eye of Job, Job's world comes together. Job sees through to God. And now God comes to fill his vision, fills his understanding, fills his questions with himself. That now no longer does Job rely upon tradition and hearsay about God, but he knows God for himself. No longer does Job have to depend upon human reason to define the nature of God, because he's been in the presence of God. No longer does he need to demand an explanation for every mystery, but he has put his trust in God. This is Job no longer needing the answer to why does these things happen, because he now knows the question to the who that is in his life. And Job's response to God by bowing, repenting, is because the one who now sees through his pain, sees through the loss, is able to see this great grace of God, and he bows humbly and repents sincerely. Can I hear an amen?
Amen.
Next slide. The breakthrough happens when you can see God through and in the midst of your suffering. The whole time Job had demanded answers from God. What are you demanding from God in your suffering? But God did not give him answers, but he gave him a vision. And what he sees helps him see God more clearly. And what he sees drives him to repentance. And this was the breakthrough that Job experienced. Now, what does that look like? I'll finish with this story and I'm done. Because I want to share what does that look like in real life. Next slide. Now, through my cancer and through this loss, I've learned a lot of things about time. When God gave me a second lease of life, I remember reading the psalm. It says, teach us the numbers, how days are right, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. And at that point, I became super intentional with the way I used my time, because I felt like God had given me a second lease of life. And I believe each of us needs to do that. But when I lost my late wife, I learned a whole different area of time. I used to think that if we knew our time, that would be good for us, maybe our time was, right? But I realized, no, it's not. This was the last photo I had of her. She was going to be an organ donor. It was going to be at 8 a.m. Thursday, where she would be carted off, wheeled off into the operating theater. And this would be the last 15 minutes I would ever see her, touch her hands. And I was counting down the clock. 15 minutes. 10 minutes. 5 minutes. 1 minute. It was stressful. It was painful. But yet in that loss, I had my breakthrough. Because God helped me see through the pain, to see the beauty of the way God had designed time. And I realized that the reason why God had determined for us to not know is so that we can be freely present and freed in the moment. Can I hear an amen? Amen. Because if you knew your time, you'd be stressed all the time. Praise God that you don't know your time. Can I hear an amen? Amen. But yet, I could not really understand that until it was in that moment of breakthrough where God helped me see the way God had designed time. And for us, as finite people living under his design of time, why would we want to live it any other way? Amen?
Amen.
The second one was around my marriage. I remember I was in jealous part. I was like, oh, my marriage had ended. And I decided to go through the book of Revelations. Here I was walking and it says, you know, describes us as the bride, and he's the bridegroom. And it says, there'll be a time where there'll be no more death, no more tears. And I was going, God, I'm longing for that time. And I'm like, he says, I'm the Alpha and Omega. And here I was in that moment, God saying to me, Chi, your marriage has not just ended. Because at the end of your marriage, I am at the end. I am your marriage. I don't know how to describe it. I've heard people talk about, I'm the bread of life, I'm the resurrection of life. But I've never heard someone tell me, like the way God had spoken to me in that moment, your marriage has not ended. I am your marriage. And that was my breakthrough. This last story. I have a Chinese church pastor. His name is Pastor Lin Hai. He's from China. He was an unbeliever. But this was how he came to faith. His wife had a tumor in the chest. And she needed a massive operation. Took it out. And she went through 2 stem cell transplants. The day she came home from a stem cell transplant, the second one, he was diagnosed with leukemia. 2 of them, cancer at the same time. They're a miracle. And I asked him, how did you come to faith? And he recollected this moment where his wife was in a hospital bed after the stem cell transplant. And she was sharing the room with this other lady. And this other lady had 3 different kinds of cancer in her body. And here there was a window by her bedside, and every morning she'd wake up and go, what a blessed day. And it was that moment that made her inquire, I want to know the God who's carrying her through her suffering. And what was beautiful about that is that even though that lady was going through sickness, she was still not out of mission. She's right smack bang there, fulfilling the mission of God. Can I hear an amen?
Amen.
Even in the midst of hardship that has led to the salvation of my Chinese church pastors who are now doing the gospel work in our church. So I want to share with you and encourage you that whatever hardship you might be going through, see that it is God who can carry you through your suffering. Help him, allow him to shape your perspective. Allow him to embrace the community around you and bring them along. Go out every day to get your grace, to help heal your heart. But don't just look for breakthrough in your circumstances. Look for the breakthrough that Job had, where you're able to see through to God, pass the pain and see through to God. Can I hear an amen?
Amen.
Yeah? So let me just pray and we'll bring this to close. God, I just really want to come before you right now and just really uplift every single person here. God, we thank you that we are not alone in our suffering and our hardship. God, I thank you that you're a God that can carry us through the ups and downs of life. And whatever it is that we're going through, we're still on mission. And God, I pray for those who are in a moment of hardship, those who might have experienced loss, those who are going through pain. God, I pray that the walls that used to be up, I pray that they will come down, that they will allow you to enter in. I pray that you will reshape our perspective to see and embrace, to have this ambidextrous faith that can allow you to use the good things in our life, but also the hard things, and see all glory being brought to you. Help us to become people that knows how to sow in tears so that we can reap a harvest in joy. God, I pray, help us to be that community that knows how to journey along with people to be able to bring healing and restoration. And God, I pray that we'll become those disciples who can lift our threshold of pain so that we can see your word multiplying fruitfulness into our life. And that to see every single member here, Lord, with their story, with their unique story, with their unique challenges, being used as a witness and as a testimony to be able to, together among all the other churches, see you bring hope and pointing people to their need of the good news of Jesus Christ. So we just pray for all these things in your name. Amen. Amen.